Before you, to thank you for another day that you have gifted us with, to be able to come into your presence as your sons and daughters, Lord, as we study your word. And God, I pray for your anointing on it, that you would teach us the things that you would have us to learn. And Father, we truly give you all the glory. You're an awesome God, you're an awesome Father, and we love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 13 verses, and I titled the message, Partiality is Sin and Transgressing the Law. Here in chapter 2, James is going to deal with how we're to treat others, how we're to treat people. Now, when Jesus came into this world, he wasn't rich. He was born in poverty. Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, when you think about his life here on this earth, those 30, 33 years he had here, he borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room to celebrate the Passover. He died on a cross that belonged to a man named Barabbas. And then they placed him in a borrowed tomb that had belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Poverty is a curse. In fact, it's part of the curse Jesus bore on the cross. But riches can also be a curse. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Not money, the love of money. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." You know, did Jesus say in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's look at our text here, beginning in verse 1. James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes," somebody needs to mute their phone, please. "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand here,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, as we have looked at the beginning of the book of James, James is the half-brother of Jesus according to the flesh. But I want you to notice he gives Jesus his full name, our Lord Jesus Christ. James recognized the deity of Jesus, that he is God, and yet he is the very glory of God. In the Old Testament, God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle, then the temple. But think about this. When Jesus came to earth, God's glory resided in him. It's amazing to think that today, the glory of God dwells in you and I as believers individually and the church corporately. So what James is telling us is not to profess faith in Christ and at the same time be a person who thinks they've arrived spiritually. The scripture teaches all believers are a part of the body of Christ. It means we're all a part of God's family. But on the other hand, we need to be careful that as we fellowship with believers, we understand this fellowship is a holy fellowship. It's a holy fellowship. The problem is we can tend to overlook this sin, and for the sake of friendship, we keep company with those who claim to be believers, but they continue in sin, and they will not repent of that sin. Paul had something to say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. He said, "But now I have written to you," he's speaking, of course, to the believers, "not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner." You ready for this? "Not even to eat with such a person." I mean, that's radical. Paul adds to that in verses 12 and 13. He said, "For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" He's speaking about inside the church, believers. "But those who are outside, God judges." He's talking about the non-believers that don't go to church and they're not saved. "Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." So here's the situation. There is a brotherhood within the fellowship, the body of believers. And our common denominator is Jesus Christ. So what James is saying here is don't hold your faith with being a respecter of persons because you both belong to the Lord. The Old Testament taught the children of Israel to not respect one person over the other because they were rich or because they were poor. God said in Leviticus 19, verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." When Peter was called to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, verse 30 to 35, it says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." Guess who that was? Gabriel, the messenger angel. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea." By the way, a side note, I was there a few years back. I went to Simon, a tanner's house right by the sea there, and I knocked, and he never answered. I didn't think he was home. But it says, "When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." A man with gold rings is speaking of someone who was very wealthy. This man would probably be like the rich man Jesus spoke of in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. In verse 19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now the scripture says he fared sumptuously. It means his life was one of constant partying. The guy was a party animal. He was very wealthy. Today would be like making the poor man sit in the back of the building and allowing a more prominent person to sit up front. You see, during Christ's time, it was the custom of the day to have those who were more prominent to sit in the front of the synagogue. But I have a problem with that. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. James is saying if we're being partial, we are actually becoming judges with evil motives. Warren Wiersbe, great commentator on the entire Bible, he said immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature person lives his faith. Hearing God's word and talking about God's word can never substitute for doing God's word. Let me say that again. Hearing God's word, talking about God's word, can never substitute for doing God's word. If we as believers look down on a poor believer, we're forgetting the fact that we are all rich in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you search the scriptures, you will find God's word has a lot to say about the poor because God looks out for the poor. Psalm 9:18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Psalm 68, verse 10, your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Psalm 69:33, for the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Psalm 72, verse 12 to 13, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. Psalm 109:31, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. I mean, the scriptures go on and on and on about God helping the poor because God is very concerned with the poor and how they're mistreated, not only by the rich, but also by those who are in power. So James teaches it's the grace of God that makes the rich man poor because he can't depend on his wealth. It makes a poor man rich because he inherits the riches of grace that are found in Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 2 verses 7 to 8 says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. If you get an opportunity, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The basic problem there was carnality. It's when Christians are immature. They're not growing. They're not being taught the word. They're not reading the word. They can't get along with each other. They lack spiritual discernment to settle and solve personal problems. I mean, we're living in a time when lawsuits are the going thing. I mean, I'm sure it's been going on forever, but especially now. For a lot of people, it's a quick way to try to make a buck. Here's the deal. Matters between believers, born-again believers, should not be exposed before unbelievers. And besides that, an unsaved judge lacks the spiritual understanding to deal with spiritual matters. You see, what was happening there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the believers were dragging one another to court. And they were ruining the testimony of the church and disgracing the name of the Lord. So Paul just laid it out. I mean, I've been here. I've had to do what I'm about to say. If for the sake of Christ, you need to lose whatever you have been ripped off, then lose it. God will bless you for it. We need to understand the church is going to judge the world, and we are going to judge angels. The Apostle Paul says that. He wrote about it. Too many Christians have warped values where the things of this world are more important to them than the glory and the praise of God. Matters between Christians should be settled quietly according to the principles of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Jesus gave us that. And then, of course, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If the two parties can't reach an agreement, then they should ask some spiritual believers to meet with them and help them work it all out. Now, I'm talking about two born-again believers. It would be better for a Christian to lose money or whatever it is than to lose his spiritual stature and bring shame to Christ's name. If you really want to please God and obey Him, James makes it extremely clear. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to like the person. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to agree with him on everything. I mean, you might not like what comes out of his mouth or his habits. You might not want him for an intimate friend. But loving as a Christian means treating others the way God has treated you. It's an act of the will. It's not an emotion you try to have or try to make. I had an incident where I worked at a van conversion shop. One of the brothers at the church I was attending, Calvary Chapel, he had a van and he was poor. And he needed a tire because his van was stuck on a couple streets down from the church. So I talked to my boss, and my boss gave him an excellent deal on a brand new spare that we would take off the vans for $25, tire, rim, everything. So I took it to him, and he told me he would pay me in a couple weeks, and I said, okay, great. And I told my boss, who was a non-believer, he's going to pay me in a couple weeks. Okay, Rick. And 2-3 weeks came by, and I asked him, I hit him up, I said, hey, I need that money for that spare. My boss is asking about it. And he says, well, bro, we're brothers and I don't have the money and you're going to have to forgive me. I said, what? I said, my boss is a non-believer. You know what kind of testimony this is going to lay with him? He said, well, you'll have to forgive me. I had just gotten saved. I wanted to forgive him with my right hand. But God spoke to me, and what I did, I let it go. I said, okay, bro, all right, fine. And I just paid my boss, and I let it go at that. But I, over and over, things like that happen in our lives continually. You see, the motive here is to bring glory to God. The only way this can take place is by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. It's as I act in love toward another, I might find myself drawn more and more to him. Eventually, I just might see him qualities that before I didn't see. Now, it's important we understand, James is not saying if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Here's what the interpretation is. He's saying you're guilty of breaking the commandments, no matter which one it is you broke. So here's the deal. We need to remember that we all stand before God as those who break his laws. Every one of us. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A scripture you've heard me say a lot lately, John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Warren Wiersbe concluded, there is one obvious message to this section. Our beliefs should control our behavior. Man, that's a good one to remember. If we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is gracious, His word is true, and one day He will judge us, then our conduct will reveal our convictions. Our conduct will reveal our convictions. Father, we come before You and we thank You for this text of Scripture that You've given us. Lord, I pray that You would continue to reveal Your will to us in our lives, because we make decisions all day long, all week long. And God, I just asked that these decisions would bring glory to You, that they wouldn't bring shame to You, Father. Go before us now. Bless the rest of our time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.